forever grateful. We're grateful. We're grateful for your church. We're getting better every day. We're getting wiser. We're growing stronger. As branches in the vine, nourished up. With the same blood that flows in you. With the same light that dwells in you. We're never found in the darkness. We always know what to do. Thank you because in our individual lives and corporately as a church, you're leading us. Through the storms and the trying times, moments of weaknesses, moments of shadows, moments of challenges, many times even in our own walk, in our own lives, you're proving to be faithful. We thank you. Thank you because even in moments where we are not conscious of your leading, we get to the end of the road, we discover you've led us through. Even in our unconscious moments, you are leading us. You are faithful. We're grateful, church. We're grateful for your church. We're grateful for every one member, everyone grass in the field, never denied of rain. We thank you. We ask this morning as your faithfulness abounds, that you bless us with insight in your word. We ask that together as a church, we'll behold Jesus. As we behold him, we'll see ourselves as he sees us in him. We ask that this morning, questions are going to be answered in our heart as we learn the reality of your salvation if we walk through your Son Jesus Christ. We ask the question in our hearts to be answered. We ask that every gray hairs will have light shed upon them, who will walk in our salvation. As the church is edified, your name will be glorified in our walk. This we ask and receive, our Father, in the name of your Son Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. And the deposits of the gifts and the gifts of God stays with you. Amen. Hallelujah. Let us have our seat, church. Hallelujah. Praise God. Every service must be subjected to the leading of the Spirit. Are we together? Alright. There is more in the service than just Bible explanation. There's more in the service than just explain Bible texts and sing and pray. We also have moments of deposits of the gifts of God. We call it impartation. Are we together? The led of God's Spirit to minister the things of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Are we ready for the word? Now, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3 is our text. So we're looking at salvation, soteriology, the yearly study, even though I'm already feeling that we'll come back into this study again this year. I want to do some work later on this year. And, it's okay. I won't talk about that now. I think our publications should resume by June. We have our monthly publications. In church, we have a monthly publication where I write. You know, it's just the 40th of my writing ministry. And we do that every month. And then, but we pushed for about 2-3 months or even more now. And then by June, we should get back. And then, I know our ongoing series is on salvation, right? Yeah, I think we can actually entertain more subjects. We can look at tongues. We can look at evangelism. We can look at the local assembly. We can look at the subjects of church authority. Or maybe I want to start a 50 series on discipleship. So for the next 50 weeks or 50 months. Oh, no. Praise God. We're looking forward to the publications coming out to us in a weekly fashion. But currently, we have the months. I don't want people to waste. And we don't go about sharing flyers in this church. We have never done it before in our history. Never do it. We don't share flyers. Are we together? Alright, so if you want to ask for why, keep coming. Amen? So we can never find our flyer anywhere. Hallelujah. There's nothing wrong with flyers, but it's not our custom here. Yeah, we're not convinced flyers will do the job. We talk. Is it clear? Or we have publications of God's word, where God's word is taught. Four pages of God's word. Yeah. So people can sit down and read.
God's word is not consuming bits. Just like you cannot use, how many of you know key points? How many of you saw key points? Key points. I liked what I'm seeing on some faces. How many of you know what key point is? Key point. Ah! Can I tell you, you know what key point is? Key point. How does key point look like? Eh? Tiny pamphlet like this, right? Biology, chemistry, mathematics. Key point. I'm not saying, yeah, what is the big one that, No. There's this big one that answers questions. For JAMB and then WAEC. Past questions. It's called series, Abby. It's called series. That one is long, right? Right? And like maybe several pages, like 100 or 200 pages. Key point is just like 20 something pages. And it's like 1/4 of an A4. So you just open it like, imagine preparing for a JAMB using key point. You'll just be jammed. Praise God. So that's what it looks like when you base your Christian life on pamphlets, or morning devotions. You know these devotional books? You know these devotional books? There's nothing wrong with devotional books. I believe that the devotional books are to provide the custom of consistency. Are we together? Rather than telling you this is the worth of content of God's word that you should consume in a day. No, they are not enough. That's 3-4 paragraphs summarized and confession. No, you can't stand the enemy with that. You can't stand the devil with that. Is it clear? If you live on that, you cannot stand the wave of worldliness that comes from TikTok, Instagram, Facebook, and we are all on those platforms. YouTube, are we together? Blogs, WhatsApp, even WhatsApp status. You can't be living on devotionals. But like I said, those devotionals are good in that they provide the culture of consistency because it has a daily, you know, fashion. So today again, at that same time, and that's very good. The custom of looking into God's word every day is very good. But they are not sufficient in the content that they provide, you know, as what you should consume in God's word daily. Is it clear? I remember there was a time I had to get back into the use of devotionals, you know, because I was losing the culture of keeping my morning devotion. Now, it's not too long ago. Not too long ago. I just observed that I was so busy in the day and it was conflicting my culture of morning devotion. This is not too long ago. So the way to get back into it is to get a devotional. So I got a devotional. Are we together? I got a devotional. I had 4 devotionals. Yeah. Or 4 devotionals. I got a devotional. I got one by Pastor Joseph Prince. I got a devotional by Charles Spurgeon. I got a devotional by A.W. Tozer. And I got one other devotional. And then what I wanted to do was to read through. But I believe that what I consumed at God's word around that time, outside those devotional, was like 10 times what is in the devotional. If I put all the 4 devotionals together as one content, what I consumed outside that devotional was like 10 times the content of the devotional. So I needed the devotional only to restore to me the art of daily sitting down. But I knew the content was not sufficient. Are we together? So I'm just giving you some wisdom there. So that custom of sitting daily is important, but the content is not enough. And there are many devotionals there. I remember I grew up using our daily manna. That's ODM. Yeah. My family, you know, my dad, mom, wake up in the morning with this shekere. Good morning, Jesus. Blessed moments. Even though we slept through, we never knew what they were doing. God. We didn't know what they were doing. We felt that we were being punished. Yeah, because I will watch movies late at night, into around 1, 2 a.m., 3 a.m. Because I don't know the spirit in the Nepal. That's the time they bring the light. And then we used to have these CDs, See this, part one, part two, part three, four. I watched this one, Conan the Destroyer. How many of you watched Conan the Destroyer? Oh God, where are these people from? You don't know Conan the Destroyer. Are you sure you understand God's word? I watched Conan the Destroyer, part one, part two, part three, part four. Then I watched this movie, End Time, this by Nollywood. Not the recent Nollywood, it's just nonsense. The original Nollywood was many years ago. I'm talking about 15, 17 years ago, 18 years ago. We watched End Time, in the end time, in the end, one Pastor Weaver, how we lost rapture, and all of that. We watched all of that. So we will do that in the night. So 1 or 2 a.m. So by the time we sleep, by the time it's around 2:30, there's still light over, you know, you just have to go to bed. And then by the time we sleep, and then, I mean, I just close my eyes, and then someone just wake me up. What's happening here? What's happening here? I mean, is this play? What's happening? Eyes. And then someone just wake me up. He said, it's time for morning devotion. So your eyes are big and heavy, and the glory of God is upon your eyelids. And then I said, good morning. And by the time daddy is leading the morning devotion, everybody's just you will just hear bah on your chest. It is mommy's shoe. Bah. So she is the CSO. Daddy is the shepherd. Mommy was the shepherd, daddy was the usher. Daddy was the pastor. You know, she's the one looking. Or she'll go out and bring her tape room. She'll bring her tape room. And then just to keep us awake. Thank God for those moments. We didn't know that they were actually teaching us a basic foundational Christian principle. The art of getting up early in the morning and putting God first. Because what you do with your morning devotion is what you will do in your life. That's what you will do in your life. You will not put God first. You won't. You won't put God first. If you don't put Him first in your day, you will never put Him first in your decisions. He will always be last. Are we together? I would rather have God first in my day. Are we together? Than any other person. So that culture was being entrenched in us then. Amen. What was I saying? What led me into all of that now? Before I start feeling like I'm already teaching. Huh? Sorry? Key point. Thank you. So imagine you are using... So I was just talking about morning devotion. Is it clear? I was talking about the devotion. That's fine. Is it clear, church? Well, I hope you pick one or two things from what I just said. So let's look at God's word this morning. 2 Timothy. So we're looking at salvation. And, secondly, our Bible seminar will resume in June. Okay? That's the second session on Sundays. Resume in June. And the moment we're done, I want to bring to us a very vital subject that I think our church will need. I think at this point, we need it. Now, the work of a pastor is not just to teach you. The work of a pastor is to build you up. That's the work of a pastor. Only that in building, we teach. Are we together? In building. If you look at Ephesians 4, for example, it says he gives some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. It says for the what? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building of the body of Christ. The body of Christ there is not talking about the body of Christ all over the world. The body of Christ there is talking about that assembly. The church at Ephesus is the one Paul is defining to as the body of Christ. Is it clear? No pastor is the pastor over the body of Christ. There's no such thing. Are we together? There is no pastor that is pastoring the body of Christ. No matter how old is he, there is no pastor that is pastoring the body of Christ. You are given grace to supply a portion of Christ's grace to a particular assembly under your watch. Is it clear? All of these when I say, our fathers of faith is a prideful statement. There's nothing like fathers of faith. Every assembly have their own fathers, their own shepherds. Is it clear? Don't get political. A local church is not a political party. Amen? Amen? The local church pastor is the father of the assembly there. Are we there? So the work of the pastor is to build the church, is to build up the church. So one of the ways, that one of the foremost which the church is built is teaching. So you observe that if, look at this, if the work is just to teach, then the pastor just comes to you and starts teaching. But that's not his work. His work is to build. Now, when you are building, you expect there to be wise. Right? Right? A vital ingredient in building is wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom is the ability to put resources together in a way that it provides or produces the necessary results. That's it. That means you are given results. You are given resources. Okay? You have resources and then you want a result. The ability to put those resources together in order to produce the necessary result is what we call wisdom. Are we together? So that means as a pastor, you must learn to look into an assembly. And that also addresses the cell pastors. You must be able to look into your cell and say, this is what the cell needs now. Is it clear? Is it clear? You are going to teach it, but you are teaching what the church needs now. A pastor must learn to be led by God and also learn to be observant, to know what the church needs now. For example, look at it. Imagine I say I'm an architect. I build houses. Then I talk to suppliers, building material suppliers to bring me all sorts of resources. So a company came and they put gravel on the soil. Another company came and they put sharp sand on the soil. Another company came and then they filled tanks with water. Then another company came, they brought in pipes. Another ones came, they brought roofing materials. Then I came around as a building engineer. The engineer. Some of you don't know the difference. So the engineer is the one that builds the house. The architect is the one that designs the house. Are we together? All right. So, as an engineer, imagine I come around and then I say, since I have all the resources that will build the house, I then say, pour the sand here. So they pour the sand. Then I look around. Pour water on the sand. They poured water on the sand. Pour bags of cement, tear it and pour it on everything, so they spread it on everything. Put the pipes inside, they put the pipes. Put the roofing sheets there, they put it there. Oh, sorry, leave the roofing sheets. Pack all the tiles, just throwing them inside. And then say, I have built a house. You must be dead. Are we together? So the fact that you have building materials does not make you a builder, or does not make what you have already a builder. Do you get it? So look at this church. Teachings in the church are building materials. You must know which one to come in, where it should come in, how it should come in. Do you get it? Do you get it? Pastor, in case you don't know, that's what we do in this church. I don't just come around and explain what I feel like the church should hear. No. By the Spirit of God, I love to look around and see, what does our church need now? Then I teach it. Is it clear? While I'm teaching that, and I'm observant, what next will the church need? Sometimes what we have taught at the moment will lead into the next emphasis. Other times, what we are teaching next might not be connected to what we just taught, but that is what the church needs at time. Is it clear, church? That is what the church needs at time. So It's important to know that. I just felt to mention that. So immediately after what we're looking at in the second sessions on Sundays, which is on we're looking at Christology, I will be teaching on a vital part of our work as a church, and is on relationships. I didn't say marriage. Are we together? I didn't say marriage, but relationships generally. I observed that we need to understand God's word. What has God said about other people around us, other Christians? How to build strong relationships, especially in the church? How do you see the next person? What is the place of the next person in your walk with God? And how can you relate and interact? Some of us don't know how to build strong relationships. And yeah, a lot of things can be responsible. Sometimes it's upbringing. That's why discipleship is also described as a kind of upbringing also. You know, where whatever is lacking in the natural is also supplied by God's word. And whatever is present in the natural that needs not to be there is also taken away by God's word. And then some of us is just the influence of the world around us. Some of us just have a bicycle attitude, and then we just need to be told to be intentional and deliberate in some area. So what is God's wisdom on relationships? Are we together? It's going to help you to build your relationships in the marketplace. It's going to help you to build relationships in your place of work, in your school, in your family, in church. I mean, everywhere there are human beings. You will be able to build strong and effective what? Alright, so look out for such a teaching. And if you're not around when it is taught, it will be available much more later on. But just importantly, be around when it is being taught. Immediately after this current emphasis in the second teaching sessions, we will embark on that study. Praise the Lord. 2 Timothy. So Paul says to Timothy, he says, verse 15, and that from a child he says that has known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. It is all scripture is given by inspiration of God's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto every good works. Hallelujah. Quickly. So without taking time, let me go back into study mode. Amen. Hebrews 1. Hebrews. I told you we're coming to study the book of Hebrews, right? Good. So it's important I do what I do. So when we start studying the book of Hebrews, you will be edified. Hallelujah. How many of you like why we study? Okay. Wait till we start studying. Hallelujah. All right. It's sweet when it is being explained. But when you are the one studying it, you almost be frustrated. What exactly is he saying? Oh, what is he saying again? I thought he said this before. Praise God. All right. Hebrews 1. So it says God. Now, have I told you before that no Hebrew letter or Hebrew writing begins his words with God? I searched it out. I've taught it that over the years. So I searched it out. I observed that no book of the Bible, for example, started with God. Are we together? Started with God as the first letter of the word. And it's something about the Hebrew language. There's something about the Hebrew language. So when it says God, who has sundry times, wasn't really the perfect translation, but it's okay. I mean, this is what we have, so let's work with it. Hallelujah. And thank God for it. So it says, God, who at sundry times, diverse manner, spake unto the fathers by the prophets, as in this last day spoken unto us, where? In. I told you the word by is the word and. In. In the Son. Are we together? Whom he had appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made what? the world. Hallelujah. Who being the brightness of his glory. So, let me just, I'll just get on our teaching. Is it clear? I'll just get on. So, when he says, as in these last days, spoken unto us, who are who are the us? What? Favor, yeah, favor. So who are the us? So I wanted to ask Sister Favor. So who are the us there? The Hebrews. Is she right? Imagine the whole church can't mark your script. That means you are very big. You mean you can't mark a script? Is she right? Huh? They said you are right. I commend my reserve. So look at this. He says, who being the brightness of his glory. Praise God. The brightness of what is glory? Is it sounding like John? Huh? Is it sounding like John? When it says brightness of his glory, the word brightness there is used for manifestation. The manifestation of something. When something is manifested, are we together? So it says, is the brightness of glory. The brightness of glory. That's Jesus, the Son. Then he explains that. He says the express image of what? His person. That means God is personified in the Son. The express image of his person. Then it says, upholding all things by the word of his power. The word of his power. What is the word of his power? Power of his word. See this. Don't let me call you. What does that mean? We believer in Christ. See the way he just twisted me. He said, find X is here. What is the word of his power? The power of his word. Well, he's actually right. Are we together? But he doesn't know he's right. Amen. What is the, if I say the gift of righteousness, what is the gift? The gift of righteousness is what? Wait, if I say I will give you the gift of 5,000, what is the gift? So if I say the gift of righteousness, what is the gift? Righteousness. Are we together? If I say the message of holiness, what is the message? Holiness. So the word of his power. So look at this. Gift of 5,000 naira. Can we twist that man and say gift which is 5,000 naira? Is that the same? I'll give you the gift of 5,000. Is it my gift which is 5,000? Oh, the gift of righteousness. Is it my gift which is righteousness? Huh? Definitely. The message of righteousness. Is it the same as message which is righteousness? So the message is righteousness. So the last word is describing the first word. So when he says the word of his power, what is the word of his power? His power. Are we together? The word which is his power. Are we there? Upholding all things by the word which is his power. By the word which is his power, he had by himself purged our sins. Sat down on the right hand of the majesty where on high. I told you, see, look at me. You will never see anywhere where he said Jesus is at the right side of God. You will never see anywhere. Right side. You will see right hand. Right hand is not right side. Are we together? God is not sitting, and then God is sitting at the right side. So maybe Satan is now at the left side. And Satan is trying to drag Jesus. The Father is saying, Fisile. He says, I will show you, Pepe. Behind the Father, I will show you. Daddy, look at me. No! Are we together? Are we together? Go read your Bible well. Someone said, Job said, when the sons of God were gathered and Satan was amongst them. That means that Satan is in heaven. Abba. Are we together? You just go read your Bible well. Are we together? He said Jesus is also a son of God. I would say the sons of God were gathered. Jesus is also a son of God. So that means Jesus was standing like this. Satan too was standing like this. Satan is powerful. He's a lie. Even Satan knows he's not true. Are we together? Teachings on Satan. Satan will just be like, this people think highly of me. These people think highly of me. Praise God. Maybe one of these days we'll do a gist on demons. We just look at demons, devils, Satan. We just look at him. Someone said, I think W. Kenyon was the one who said that Satan is more aware of his defeat than many believers. Interestingly, Satan is more aware of the strength and the glory in the believer than many believers. He's more aware. There is nobody that understands Satan's defeat as much as Satan. He knows where he belongs, is under your feet. Argos, Satan, under my feet, under my feet, under my feet, under my feet. Are we together? With his doctrines, under my feet, under my feet, under my feet, under my feet. That's where it belongs. He didn't say in my name demons if they want to go out. He says cast. That means that you are coming. Let homeless. When you show up, make them needing accommodation. Are we together? Are we together? If they are paid total package. 2 years total package. Send them away. Render them what? Homeless. We're doing that this year. Are we together? I saw a preacher of the gospel. Some folks were trying to cast out devils. They couldn't cast the devil out. The devil was just, they couldn't cast the devil out. And then the guy came around. And then as he came around, he went to the woman that was possessed, reasoning and ranting and cursing at preachers that were trying to cast out devils. So this man walks in and he moves close to the woman and he said, "Hey, Alan is here." And the woman fell down and the demon went out. "Hey, Alan. Hey, Alonso Allen. If you don't know him and you know Jesus Christ, you don't know Eale. Go and browse Eale. Not now, not as I'm talking. Eale. Another preacher, R.W. Schambach. R.W. Schambach. Go browse those preachers. Go browse people like John Alexander Dawish. John Alexander Dawish. Are we together? Maria Woodward Ether. Women should go and browse those ones. Go and browse. Yeah, go and browse Amy Simple McPherson. Are we together? That's the founder of Foursquare Ministries. A woman. A church that has gone around the world today. A woman. God is still raising women founders. Women pioneers. Because we are in the days of His glory. Are we together? You know an attribute of glory. You can't see it finish. Every day new things are springing. Varieties of the workings of the Holy Ghost are springing out. That's the meaning of glory. You look at it, you see new things. Are we together? God is still raising women pioneers, women church planters. I remember in 2013, when I started learning about missions in 2012, 2013, I came across a particular woman. Her name is Heidi Baker. By 2013, she had raised over 100 people from the dead. Yes. And if they got them saved as a spiritual dead, I mean physically dead. Heidi Baker. She had raised over 100 people up from the dead. Heidi Baker had already planted churches. About 12,000 churches. Heidi Baker, a woman, an apostle, with signs and wonders. Signs. Should I tell you where her ministry was? Mozambique. She left the U.S. because they are white. Yeah, herself and her husband, they are both Americans. They left, abandoned America, and they traveled to Mozambique as missionaries to plant churches. They planted several churches. God is still doing that. Are we together, church? God is still doing that. And as I'm talking right now, you know you are the one he's preparing for that. You know what he's preparing you for. By the desires in your heart for the Spirit of God, by the desires in your heart for the gospel, you know those desires couldn't be you. The Spirit of God is speaking to you and is preparing you. See, I yield. Hallelujah. So let's get back to our text. Okay. Right hand of the majesty being made so much better. Now, when we get into this book, I will explain the word better to us. Okay? I've taught it in church, but we will look at the word better when we come back into this book. Better does not mean better. It's a language of complete perfection, not comparative. Comparative. Thank you, ma. Thank you. So it's not a comparative adjective. Is it clear? When you say it's better, it's not saying good, better, best. No, Jesus is better than angels. No. He is using the terminology to say that he is completely distinguished from angels. So let's look at some things this morning. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. What audience is this? What are our three audiences again? Give it to me. What are three audiences again? The first class is what? Believers are in the first class. The first classification is what? Believers, right? Okay. Second classification. The what? Are those them as unrepentant? Hey, third one. Where is Sister Favor? Who is the second classification? Are those the same as unpersuaded? Unconvinced or what? Unpersuaded. Thank you. The third classification is who? Unrepentant or had. Right? Okay, so chapter 4, verse, what do we read? Verse 11. Is he referring to, which of the classes is he referring to? Unconvinced, right? Well, can the unrepentant also hear it and change their mind? But it's not addressing the believing, right? Thank you. So, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. The statement was made in the same breath in warning who? Unconvinced, right? In persuading them, isn't it? So it's not a direct address to who? The believer. The word of God is sharp and powerful, quick and alive, alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, because dealing with the heart, the joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thought and intents of the heart, and there is nothing that is hidden. Why is he saying that? Because he's telling the unconvinced one that, hey, God can see your heart. If there is faith there, you will know. If there is no faith there, you will know. So it was in the same breath of addressing the unsaved. Is it clear? Is it clear? Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, consider particulars of the calling. Is it saved or unsaved? Good. So you see those audiences, right? You observe that's what we have been doing. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Is it talking to Christians or unsaved? Christians or unsaved? Unsaved. Do you get it now? What is the time of need there? Is he saying that, you know, we have used this text severally. We use it for, when we need a child, let us come to God. When we need miracle, let us come to God. No, not really. See, as a sincere Bible student, find out what is in the mind of the right. Is it miracle that is in the mind of the right? No, now. The writer is discussing salvation. Is it clear? Now, what of, when I now need miracles, are you now saying I can't come to God? No, that's not what we are saying. There are other texts that teach that. What then does it matter? What it matters? Don't be a lazy Christian. First of all, nobody wants to be misquoted or their words to be misconstrued, including God. And the danger is this. Anytime a particular text is misconstrued, the major truth in that particular text is lost. Is it clear? Is it clear? The truth in the text is lost. So, Hebrews 4:16 is not a text for Christians. And it does not mean that Christians cannot approach God for miracles. Is it clear? Because when we are explaining Bible texts like this, some people will get manipulative and blackmailing. Are you not trying to say? Don't say that. When I want to say something, I don't try to say it. I say it. And they say, are you not trying to say Christians cannot depend? Did you hear that in the sermon? We taught for 2 hours. Then we said, Hebrews 4:16 is not talking about asking God for miracles. Are you now saying that when we are asking God for miracles, we are wrong? Did you hear that in the sermon? Have you listened to what we taught on miracles? Do you get what I'm saying? Be a Bible student. See, the first point of worshiping God is by being a serious Bible student. Glory to God forevermore. I say glory to God. So Hebrews 4:16, is it referring to saved or unsaved? How does he address the saved? Look at Hebrews 12, quickly. Hebrews chapter 12 addresses the saved. In verse 20, what does it say? In verse 22, but you are what? Come. Did you see that? Look at Hebrews 10. In verse 10. Can we take it together? By the which will we are sanctified. Once for all. You know, the "for all" is italicized, but it's okay. It drives the point home. Once For all. Is it referring to the unsaved or saved? Huh? Look at verse 11. Want to go? Read your Bible. Verse 11. Want to go? Read your Bible. I didn't say think your Bible. Read your Bible. Want to go? Twelve. At the right side or the right hand? Verse 13. Verse 14. So this addresses the saved or the unsaved. It describes the state of the what? Of the saved. Are we together? So you see, those who have believed in the gospel, he says they are sanctified and they are perfected forever. Praise God. See, I'm sanctified. I'm perfected. See, I'm sanctified. I'm perfected. Hey, I'm sanctified. I'm perfected. So here in some quarters they say, oh, when you are born again, that you now need to go through another stage called sanctification. It is not true. Is it clear? Such teachings have misconstrued spiritual growth. What they are describing is growing spiritually. Not second stage of... No. Christ has done his work. To try to add to it is to call his work inferior. Say, hey, now that we are born again, you now need to go through the second stage of sanctification. After sanctification, the Holy Ghost will now come. How then did you get born again? It was not by the Holy Ghost. Are we together? Are we together? About two studies ago, the moment a man believes in Jesus, he is what? He is. When a man believes in Jesus, the Holy Ghost comes to what? Dwell in his heart. The same second, or split second, or microsecond, or nanosecond. What is faster than nanosecond? If there's anything that is faster than nanosecond, that is the rate at which the Holy Ghost enters. In fact, before the person started saying, dear Jesus, I believe, before the person started saying, the moment his heart is opened, before he starts, Holy Ghost has entered. Are we together? It is, look at what Paul says. Paul says, no man calls Jesus accursed. Are we together? No man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus what? Accursed. And no man can say Jesus is the Lord but by what? The Holy Ghost. That means before you said Jesus is, it was the Holy Ghost that enabled that statement. It tells you how fast salvation happens. The moment the message is correct, salvation is, whew. That's the way God says. Is it clear? Because God wants to save. Are we together? Acts 10 in the house of Cornelius. He says, while Peter yet spake. At that one, Peter has not even concluded the preaching. You know, the Holy Ghost did not even allow Peter to ask them, do you now believe? Because Peter had mentioned facts that they could demonstrate faith in. The moment they demonstrated faith, because faith is of the heart. Faith is of the heart. Glory to God. Faith is what? Of the heart. It's the response of the heart to the goodness of God. The moment there is faith, God saves. God saves. The person is saved. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So you see that? He says, you are sanctified. What are sanctified? Is the word hagios. It was the same word used for holy. The same word. You see holy? And you see sanctified is the same word in the Greek. It means to be separated. To be set aside. To be set aside. Say, I'm set aside. Your way to God forevermore. Sanctified. Perfected. So he says, let us come to the unsaved. That's an invitation to salvation. It's not for believers. It's an invitation for the unsaved, the unbelieving. Let us come. 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 That means salvation is not calling on the Lord. The Lord is already calling on you to come. Salvation is heeding the call of the Lord. You weren't the one who started calling on Him. He was the one who came calling. Hallelujah. You know that says, you did not wait for me to come nearer to you, but you clothed yourself in frail humanity. You did not wait for me to cry out to you, but you let me hear your voice calling me. I'm forever grateful. I'm forever grateful for the blood. I'm grateful to you that you came to seek and to save the lost. So the songwriter says, you did not wait for me to come nearer to you, but you clothed yourself in frail humanity. You didn't wait for me out unto you, but you let me hear your voice calling me. That is the voice of the shepherd. Is it clear? He's calling. Are we together? He's calling. And Jesus today, men and women in our streets and our community through us, and they are yielding. Glory to God. Look at what he says. Jesus never said, I hear the cry of the shepherd and I go after them. No. He says the sheep hears the voice of the shepherd. He is the initiator of salvation. He is the one that initiates it. Salvation was not God answering our prayer. Did you pray for him to save you? Which of us were kneeling at the corner of our room praying for salvation? None. Before you were born, he has saved the son. So he is an initiative. It's God's initiative. That is why evangelism has to be the initiative of a church. It mirrors the heart of the Father to foresee the need for salvation and to make supply even before the one that needs to be saved realizes he needs to be saved. That's the work of a church. We go. Yeah. So we sang this morning, we said, I keep preaching, I keep teaching, I keep walking. Are we together? Glory to God forevermore. So he says, come! Oh, let us come, 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 let us come. Why? Because the Savior is calling to the believer. He says, we have come. Glory to God forevermore. To the saved, he says, we've arrived. We've arrived. Look at Hebrews chapter 12 again. Hebrews 12 again. Glory to God forevermore. Yeah. Hebrews chapter 12 again. See, I've arrived. See, I've arrived. See, I've arrived. Let me tell you, Christians don't need saving. They are saved. They just need to grow. They just need to grow. Some pastors don't know that. When you see a Christian who has bad conduct, then you begin to preach salvation to him. No, you are wasting time. He's already saved. He just needs to grow. What does growth mean? He needs to know what it means to be saved. Take him further. That's if you know though. Take him further. Explain the reality of salvation to him. Make him see that the old man is dead. The old man did not go into coma. Are we together? The old man is dead and buried. Romans 6, Romans 7. My old man is dead. The old man is dead. My old man, I'm not talking about my dad. Are we together? Like somebody that read Romans chapter 7. He says, oh, Paul says, my old man has been crucified with Christ. Oh, I know Paul's dad. He was the thief at the right hand. No, now. Because Paul said, my old man was crucified with Christ. He says, Paul's dad was the thief at the right hand. No. Are we together? The old man, are we together? Refers to the sin nature. That nature of sin. What does the nature of sin mean? Look at it. The nature of sin is not talking about the part of you that get tempted. No, the nature of sin refers to that part of you that loves to sin and to go against God in rebellion. That's the old nature. That is why you observe that when a Christian commits sin, you observe if he's truly born again, he doesn't sit well in his heart. He doesn't sit well in his heart. When he lies, something pricks him. He doesn't sit well in his heart. A Christian does not feel at home with sin. Glory to God forevermore. Dead. And he's not in the morgue. He's buried. Are we together? It's where? In hell. Glory to God. That's why Christians don't go to hell. Christians don't go to hell. Believers don't go to hell. Not because they're perfect. Not because they're so faithful and perfect. But because they have a Savior that saves that much. That saves that good. Glory to God forevermore. I'm a son of God. I'm a son of God. Hebrews chapter 12, everyone, are you there? Bask in God's goodness. Hebrews chapter 12, are you there? You are not there. Hebrews chapter 12. You want me to walk around and know if you're there? Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Are you there? Are you in Hebrews chapter 12? Everybody, are you in Hebrews chapter 12? Hebrews chapter 12. Brother Ebenezer, are you in Hebrews chapter 12? Not even saying anything. He's proud. He's there today. Praise God. Hallelujah. I know you have come. Are we together? To Mount Zion. Hebrews 12. Read verse 22 together. I want to go. Oh, wait. Start from 18. Want to go? Can we take 20? These are the rituals of the law. Verse 21. But you are come. Say, I am come unto Mount Zion. What is Mount Zion? Read on. Wait. What is Mount Zion? Wait, you are come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. Is it two places? Thank you. He's explaining Mount Zion, right? You are come to Mount Zion. That is, hallelujah, the city of what? Of the living God. Look at the city. What is it called, the city? What does it call the heavenly Jerusalem? What does it call the innumerable company of angels? What does it call that? Okay. What does he call that? What does he call all that in verse 24? You are come to Jesus. Say, I'm come to Jesus. He says, you have come to Jesus. Read that text. Finish it. The mediator of what? Of the new covenant. Than that of Abel. Are we together? He says, you are come to Jesus. Glory to God. He says, you are not come to the mount that cannot be touched. Talking about Sinai. Now, when he says the mount that cannot be touched is a codified language for Old Testament rituals, he was referring to the spot where they were given laws of rituals. So when he says to the Jew, you have not come to Mount Zion, the Jew will think, what is Mount, the mount that cannot be touched? That was Sinai, Exodus 20. Exodus 17, 18, 20. So when you go back and read, what does it mean by Sinai? Sinai was the place where the laws came down from. Rituals. So it says, oh, you are not to dwell in rituals and sacrifices of the law trying to be perfected before God. You have come to the blood that does better. Are we together? The blood that perfects. You have come to Jesus. He says you have come to Mount Zion. Glory to God forevermore. Now, he says in verse 18 and 19, which you read, if you care to keep your eyes on that text, he explains, he says, there was trembling. Are we together? There was thunderings. Are we together? There was smoke. There was darkness. The people who had the voice told, he said, we can't hear the voice again. He should not speak to us again. That was fear and terror. He says, you have not come to fear and terror. You haven't come to fear and terror. You have come to peace. Glory to God. That's what he's saying. Mount Sinai it depicts fear, terror. Look at what you read there. He says it was so dreadful. Moses that that was Moses that took them there. Moses that took them there, you have that the law at Sinai said nobody should come close to the mountain. You just stay far off. So that even if by mistake an animal went close to the mountain, the animal is trusted with a spear. Whew. Because the mountain was regarded as sacred and untouchable. Now, not just that, but the mountain was also used to point to them as unclean. So the reason why it was trusted with a spear is not because of the holiness of the mountain, but because of an acknowledgement of their uncleanliness. But now he says, you have not come to the mount which cannot be touched. Are we together? Because the mount which cannot be touched is that Sinai, where their iniquities is put before them like this. You are a sinner. You are a sinner. You are unfaithful. You are rebellious. That was Sinai. But it says you have not come to that mountain. Are we together? Come to where? To Mount Zion. So Sinai was to describe terror, fear, destructions. Are we together? Whereas Zion was to describe what? Was to describe what? Peace. Glory to God. I did a word studies on the word Zion. And what I found was nice. Zion, the first occurrence of the word Zion, is in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 7. And I've told you this before, okay, so I'm not giving you something new. Alright, I told you that before. Zion was the headquarter of Jerusalem. The headquarter. Now, Zion was a mountain, okay? Now, there are many mountains in Jerusalem. But Zion was a mountain upon which David built his city. Are we together? Now, if you are familiar with David in the scriptures, you will know that David was a type of Christ. Jesus is called the Son of David. Son of David means the one who will continue what God is doing through David. That's the meaning of Son of David, I've explained to you. What is in David, he will continue it. He will prolong the days of David. He will prolong the days of David. He will fulfill the days of David. He will fulfill the ministry of David. What God is doing with David will be seen in him. So Jesus, or God in the flesh, was described as the seed of David. The seed of David. So, you see, Zion or Mount Zion was of the king. Obviously, David had to go and capture Zion. Are we together? And when he captured the place, He now founded his own city. So anytime they needed to conquer more places, he proceeded from Zion to take those territories. So Zion was seen geographically as the seat of the king, where salvation will also come into other territories from, because that is where the king will stretch forth his arm to save. So it became a type of God's kingdom in the scriptures. So later Bible writers, in describing salvation, with the biblical narrative of what? Of Zion. Is it clear? Is it clear? They will use the significance, because the work of God, the person of Jesus, has now been described after David. So Bible writers found the significance of David's seat in talking about the kingdom of God. So Zion, in Bible theology, comes illustrating, descriptive of the seat of the king. And who is our king today? He is Jesus. So the seat of the king, the king rules from. Now in that abode, there will be safety. There will be peace. There will be his glory. There will be access. There will be stability. So that is what Zion is used to typify or illustrate in the scriptures. And today, what Zion illustrates to us is the church of God. The church of God. The church of God. We have come to Mount Zion. That is the seat of the king. Glory to God forevermore. You have come to the king itself. That is why in explaining Mount Zion, he now says you have come to Jesus. You've come to Jesus. It takes the statement. Look at that quickly. Second Samuel. Second Samuel. Second Samuel, chapter 5. Praise God. Verse 7. He says, nevertheless, what happened? David took the stronghold of Zion. The stronghold of Zion. So look at this. Zion was like a stronghold of the enemy. Okay? A strength of the enemy. That David now did what? Seized. And then will rule from there. Which is typical of what the church is today. That Christ will redeem man. Are we together? Humanity, which is the abode of the enemy. And will rule amongst those men. Or will rule through those men. He will rule through those men. He takes the stronghold of Zion. The same is what? The city of what? You are not reading. The same is the city of David. Are we together? Are we together? Look at verse 8. And David said, on that day, whosoever getteth up to the gutter and smiteth the Jebusites and the lame and the blind that are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief of and captive. Wherefore, they said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. 9. So David dwelt in the fort and called it the city of David. And David built round about from Milo and inward. And David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. So that was what Zion typifies. It typifies the presence of God, the kingdom, the seat of the king, where a king rules from. The place where the rulership of a king will go into other places. So the church today is also described as Zion. Because the rulership of the Father will go into the world through the church. Paul explains that in 1 Timothy 3:16. He says, the church is the house of God, verse 15. The pillar and the ground of the truth. That means the truth of God goes into all the world from the church. So the church is described as Zion. In Psalm chapter 2 and then verse 6, we see some text of David, how where what he said. Let's look at what he said about Zion. Psalm chapter 2. If you are there, say amen. You are not there, you're saying amen. I caught you. Psalm chapter 2, verse 6. What does he say? He says, what does he say? He says, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of what? Zion. Did you see that? Now look at the next statement. You are distracted. Look at the next statement. I will declare the words, decree. The Lord said unto me, thou art my son, this day. Notice that this text was used for Jesus in the book of Hebrews. He said, you have forgotten what you read. This text was used for Jesus in the book of Hebrews. Read the text again, verse 7, everyone. Okay. Did you see that? Now, who is the son here? Is it Jesus or David? Is it David? It's David. God called David my what? My son. I've explained the concept of sonship to you in church. So God calls David my son. Because the son is the one who learns your will and enforces it on your behalf. That's the biblical meaning of son. It's not gender thing. That's why women was also called sons in the scriptures. Are we together? At another point, a whole nation of men and women were called sons. Because sonship is a function, not a gender. Are we there? Are we there? There could be gender in it, but it's a function primarily. A function. A function. You see, when God spoke to Moses to talk to Pharaoh, he says, your firstborn, the firstborn of Pharaoh that sits on the throne. So the office of the firstborn will inherit the throne. Throne means responsibility of Pharaoh. Throne does not mean goody-goodies or privileges. The privileges only follow responsibility. Throne means task, work, including enemies. You inherit his throne, you inherit his enemies. But there are resources at your disposal. Are we together? So that is a son. So when I say I'm a son of God, it does not mean, oh, I have beautiful things from God. Being a son of God means you have inherited God's responsibility. But there are now resources to help you to execute the responsibilities. So when you see son, don't let your focus be on the things you have enjoyed. And then you lose sight of what you inherited as a task. Sonship is a responsibility language. Do you get it? So when he says, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. What does it mean by this day have I begotten thee? What does it mean? Which day is he talking about? Now, definitely, if you look at Psalms 1, you will observe that Psalms 1 is a psalm of the king. Psalm 1 can be put side by side with Joshua 1. Meditate in the law day and night. When you go back into Deuteronomy, are we together? Or is it Numbers now? You will see that this was an instruction Moses gave. That the king must be given a what? A copy of the book of the law. He must meditate in it day and night. Are we together? So when Joshua got into the office of Moses to lead the people, God's instruction came again. This book of the law should not depart out of thy mouth. So it's an instruction for leaders. It's an instruction for leaders of God's people. So Psalm 1 is the same instruction that came to Joshua that is coming toward David. Why? Because David had now been appointed what? King. Is it clear? David has now been appointed king. So Samuel is an instruction to a newly appointed king. Because that's the way he will be able to execute his office, by meditating and filling his heart with what? With the word of God. Are we together? That's what he means by it shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. It's another way of saying thou shalt make thy way prosperous. And he's not talking about money. When God comes to Joshua and God says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, thou shalt meditate in therein day and night, for then thou shalt observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. The good success there is not talking about passing exams and becoming a first class student. No! The first question in the heart of a sincere Bible student is, who is Joshua? If you will have good success, there is something Joshua understood. Joshua has just been called to lead the people to Canaan because Moses was no more available. Are we together? Now Joshua is going to fight wars. They fought war throughout the book of Joshua, and the reason is so that God can fulfill to Israel the word he gave to Moses. What was the word? I will take you from Egypt to the land where I have what? Promised to your father. Who was the father? Abraham. So God was going to take Israel from captivity to the land. The land will be their inheritance. Moses is no more available, so God picks Joshua. So when God picks Joshua, who is Joshua? Joshua is a pastor. Joshua will lead God's people to their inheritance. So if God is talking to Joshua about good success, Joshua could not be thinking about having money. Do you get it? Do you get it? It will not occur in Joshua's mind that God is talking about wealth and money. How? Good success as per what I have called you to do. Take my people, continue Moses' ministry, take them to the land of inheritance. And you already see that in the book of Joshua by chapter 24. He was already sharing their lands to them. He gave some. He gave them across the river. He gave this land to this. So he will appoint their inheritances to them so that the people of God can have rest, worship God, and be stable. Are we together? So if God is talking to Joshua about making thy way prosperous, he's talking about executing your pastoral office diligently. Not money. Not material wealth. Not becoming a celebrity. Not popularity. Carrying out your ministry well. He will tell Timothy that way, Paul. He says, make full proof of thy ministry. That's the same thing. So if God is talking to Joshua, thou shalt make thy way, thou shalt have good success. Good success will not be money. Good success means he will fulfill the reason successfully. He will not fail like Saul. Solomon took the people of God and shared them to all the idols of the world. For several decades, he was tasting women in all the nations. Instead of taking cities in all the nations. Idiots. Are we together? He went and bowed to, he served all the idols. A brother that we have not put in office, the night that God came to him, said, just give me wisdom. I never know you will honor me this day. After we honored him. Come on, do that. Pastor Solomon. He turned Yahoo boy and ritualist. Pastor Solomon. So that was an instruction that not be led astray is to fill your heart with God's word day and night, that thou mayest make thy way prosperous. You will land safely in the destination that you are supposed to be. That is, you will fulfill your ministry. So it's an instruction given to kings when they are brought into office. Do you get it? A Bible student today must know that Joshua 1:8 is not a book to pass your exams. You will read it, tire and fail. Are we together? But when you hear Joshua 1:8, you'll be able to carry out discipleship work properly. Is that clear? So Joshua, Psalm 1, is just like Joshua, but now to David. So Psalm 2 continues in that breath. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, read the text I'm reading, set themselves, and the rulers take what? Counsel against the Lord and against His anointed. Wait, from Thursday meeting, do you already know that verse 2 will be referring to Jesus and David? Who is the Lord God in the Old Testament books? So when he says the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed, the anointed there is not referring to Jesus. The anointed there refers to the sitting king. Because the word anointed means chosen. Are we together? So David is the anointed here. But David said, against the Lord and against his what? His anointed. In other words, whosoever is against his anointed is definitely against what? The Lord. So whose war is the anointed's war? The Lord's warfare. Are we together? You can see what David is doing. David knows his king, but he translates the rulership of his king to God. It's like saying, oh, we have made you king, and then you got up and said, ah, Lord, you are the one. Oh. Did you see that? That's what David is doing. So look at verse 3. Let us break their hands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Who are making this statement? The kings of the earth. Are we together? They are saying, let us break their bands asunder, cast, he says, away the cords from us. Now look at verse 4. He that sits in the heavens, what? Shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in mockery. That's what they receive. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet I have set a king upon my what? Holy hill of Zion. In other words, look at what David is saying. David is saying the Lord will use me to discomfit all his enemies. So David is saying, I am seated here for the mission of the Lord in the nations. This is the description of a pastor. I am established here for the counsel, the warfare, the mission, the interest of the Lord in all of these territories. Look at this. I have set a king, my king, upon my holy hill of Zion. Why did he call Zion his holy hill? Because Zion was the place where God's power helped David to conquer. So when David established his kingdom in Zion, he calls that Zion the holy hill of the Lord. Because by the hand of the Lord, he conquered that place and planted the city. So you already see right from the Old Testament, the Lord is calling the seat of King David his holy hill. So when he comes in the flesh and builds his church, notice he says, upon this rock I'll build my church. Right? Does this sound like David also took hold of Zion and established his city? So you can see what's happening. Jesus in his statement is likening his conquest to David's conquest. Why? Because he was the one who gave David that victory. If you have been around on Thursday, it will not be difficult.
So the subjects are completely different, but there are times just happens like that, that the thoughts will just align. Compliment. Are we together? Jesus was the one who was walking with David in the warfare. So he gave him the victory. So when he came in the flesh, he then begins to speak of his own work in a similar way that David was, I achieved his victory. Upon this rock, I will build my church. The same way David took the rock of Zion and built what? His city. Did you see that? So just like David will then rule the nations from what? The holy hill. That one will then become the nations that gather, set against, the Lord will laugh at them. The Lord says, I have set my king in Zion. So from Zion, he will rule into the nations. Jesus also from his church will rule into the nations. Do you get it? Do you get it? So Zion is used to describe, is symbolic, illustrating in scriptures of the seat of the king, the kingdom of God, which today is the church. Look at Psalm 9:11. You go read it at home. Psalm 9:11, the same thing about that. Psalm 9:11. And we share the church. Psalm 9:11. It says, sing praises to the Lord, which dwell. Wow. Now who is talking? Who is talking? Who is talking? David. Who is dwelling in Zion? Is it the Lord or David? Is it the Lord or David? Who is talking? He says, sing praises to who? Who dwells where? So who dwells in Zion? Is it David or the Lord? Zion is who sits, David or the Lord? So do you see what's happening? So David is calling his seat the Lord's seat. Did you see that? Did you see that? So look at this. When you see Zion, is to describe the abode of the Lord, where he rules from, the ground that he conquers, and he has established himself, his headquarters, where he will now rule into the nations. Glory to God forevermore. Glory to God forevermore. If you look at Psalm 20, verse 2. Now we once again. The Lord hears the day of trouble. The name of the Lord God of Jacob defend thee. Can we take two together once more? Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of. Did you see that? So the strength or the help of the Lord will go out from where? Zion. Did you see that? Did you see that? It will go out from what? Zion. So Zion is a fortress. The seat of the king. Where there is safety, but also where help and supernatural intervention goes into the world. Is it clear? And that's symbolic of our salvation. That's where we have come to. We are in Zion, the city of the living. Are we together? Purchased by what? I think there is a song like that, right? Purchased by God. Very awesome song in history. Much less. Are we together, church? In Zion, city of the living God. So Zion, the city of the living God. The city of the living God. Zion, the city of the living God. The city of the living God. In Zion, the seat of the king. Psalm 48. We'll come back to this story, okay? We're coming back here. We're coming back to study this text, Zion, the help of God. Are we together? Glory to God. Psalm 48, verse 2. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Psalm 48. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole world is mountain. on the side of the Lord, the city of the God is known in a palace for a. For though the kings were assembled, they passed by together. They saw it, and so they were troubled, and they said, fear took upon them. This is similar to Psalms 2. Impenetrable fortress. Impenetrable what? You can't go to Zion and snatch or take. Did you see that? Did you see that? The enemy would not go into Zion and do what? And snatch in order to be captive. Are we clear? The seat of the king, the fortress. The enemy came around, gave the king. You know they came in groups, right? 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 No amount of sin in the world can save them. No amount. No amount. They came in their groups. He said the king of the earth. Just like Samson. When they came, what did they? What did happen to them? Eh? They were shooking. They were what? They were shooking. They shook. Including the end. They were shook. At the informidability of the voice. Are we clear? Now look at this. Look at it. Now, definitely that word Zion was used about 150 something times. Maybe 157 times in the New Testament. When the writer interpreting it, of course, only one time in the New Testament. Used by the writer of Hebrews. When the writer of Hebrews says Mount Zion, it's a codified language. He wants to go and find out everything about it in the New Testament and describe it. Do you get it? Do you get it? So with this, it is for me. For me, devil fortress. For me, devil. For me, devil. A formidable fortress. So Jesus was describing Zion when it is not able to pluck from my hands. John 10. None is able to pluck. No one is able to pluck. The believer stay steady. Are you with me? Steady. Steady in the Father's hand. Steady. Who will go? I'm steady. He has saved me that well. He has saved me that well. I'm properly saved. Zion. See, I don't need help. Help goes out from me. Do you get it? Do you get it? I don't need no saving of yours. I don't need no saving. I need of any saving. I don't need no saving. Are we together? Are we together? I don't need no saving. It's a Christian who doesn't understand his faith that false doctrines or false religions will unseat or move. I'm in Zion, the city of the living King. I'm planted. I'm rooted. I'm built on the rock. The Lord Himself is a rock. See, look at this. He planted me on a rock. He planted me on Himself as the rock. If you're going to pull me away from the rock, you are checking the integrity of the foundation. When it is not properly sealed, you can pull the item off. When the foundation is sealed, the rains will come, right? Matthew 7. The winds will come. The storm, the water will be standing, the house. Notice that when Jesus spoke about the parable in Matthew 7, the issue was not the quality of the house. The issue was where it was planted. One on the rock, the other on the sand. Are we together, church?
He was a bad way, was planted. I am planted on the solid ground. I am in Christ. No condemnation here. No guilt, no shame. Look at the song we sang. My feet are drowned in perfect love. That is God's salvation. Everything I will ever be has laid the foundation. Glory to God forevermore. I said, glory to God forevermore. So look at me. What happens when we do ministry? We are not doing ministry so that God can accept us. No. No. We are doing ministry because He has accepted us. He has accepted us. You are not doing ministry so God can accept you. You are not coming to church so God can accept you. God can accept you. No. Ephesians 1:6, He says, He has made you accepted in the beloved. Ephesians 1 verse 6, I'm accepted. Hallelujah. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Fear has no hold over me. I am the righteousness in Christ Jesus. Sin has no hold over me. God has already accepted me. I am His very own. God has already accepted me. I am His very own. I think that's the second standard. I am the workmanship of God in Christ Jesus. He created all to good works. I am the workmanship of God in Christ Jesus. Created unto good works. God has already ordained me that I should walk in them. God has already ordained me that I should walk in them. So we are walking in them. Settle your mind. Hear me clearly, church. Money will come. Is it clear? You will never be stranded in life. Never be afraid that you will make the wrong decisions. You are not going to make the wrong decisions. You are not going to make the wrong. And I speak to you. You are not going to make the wrong decisions. No. There are some decisions that when people make, they go under the water, drown forever. That is not for the man in Christ. You are led. Yes. In your own mistakes, the Savior will grab you close and teach you wisdom and use that mistake as a source of strength even for others. He is God. He redeems. He is called a redeemer because He does it from sin. He also redeems mistakes. He redeems time. He redeems health. He redeems souls. He redeems your previous days, your past years. He redeems it. Someone say, oh, I've been out of church for 6 months. How do I catch up? The Lord will redeem it. He is a redeemer by profession. He redeems everything. We call Him the healer, not just physical bodies. He also heals finances. He heals relationships. He heals the past of people's lives. He heals past mistakes. He heals everything. He is a healer. He heals everything. There's nothing God cannot heal. To heal means to restore. When something is missing, it means... Are we together? It means to create it when it is missing. When it is weak, it means to strengthen it. That's the meaning of healing. When it is ruptured, He will repair it. When it is missing, He will create it. Are we together? Are we together? Are we together? Mistakes. You are planted in salvation. And you're walking in it. Hallelujah. He's a savior. So I don't need help. I don't need help to be saved. I'm a savior. And I walk with the savior. Are we together? This is the Savior's assembly. Are we together? We are the redeemed church of God. Are we together? Are we together? This is the Christ Apostolic Church. Are we together? That is the church. That's weddings, church names. Because it describes the body, the saved, the redeemed Christian church of God. I say, I will take for you. Because redeemed means Christian, it means church. But I like the emphasis, it means they are sure. I only feel someone when they now see everyone at last. I say, Abba, how are we together? No, that is the church planted. No way to God. See, I am planted in the Savior's love. Glory to God forevermore. I am planted in the Savior's love. I am in Zion. I am in the city of the living King. I am the city of the King. I am in the city of the living King. I am planted. I am rooted. I am under His refuge. I am under His fortress. I am saved. I am saved. I am at peace. Your eternity is secure. So let's fill the earth with His glory. And the resources are here. New jobs are here. Because they are signs of His salvation. Are we together? Are here? Are we together? Miracles upon miracles are here. Because they are signs of His love. You know, when we teach salvation, that is His work, there are signs of salvation, that is miracles. Miracles is to show us the greater deal. The main thing God wants people to see is His salvation, so He takes away sicknesses from their bodies. That was why every time Jesus worked miracles in the book of John, He taught a doctrine. When He opened the eyes of the blind, He started teaching them, it is because I am the light of the world. So the blindness I take away is not the physical one, it is the spiritual one. But so that you will know that I have the power to take away the blindness of the heart, I remove the ones of the eyes. When He raised the dead, He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He brought Lazarus from the dead. After how many days? 4 days. He restores. Are we together? And I say to you this morning that everything you need to walk in His plans and purposes, you open your eyes, they are here. Wisdom is here. Some of you lack joy in your lives. The joy is here. Some of you came from homes that you're not used to joy. Everyone is just moody and touchy and cranky. No, you're living your best lives. I also here to say to some of you, because you come out from homes that you're not sure whether a home should look like this. The Lord is saying to you, you will build the model homes because you get married right. You will build the model homes, because God is going to use your homes to show many other Christians that the home front can be strong. Where we have discipleship in the homes. Imagine how our church services will look like. Imagine how our church services will look like when there is already discipleship going on in the homes. Are we together, church? And I'm here to say to you, the resources are here. The resources are here. Wisdom is here. Wisdom is the ability to know how to get a result from the resources you have, including the challenges you are facing. How do I get this done despite this? That is where wisdom is required. Your heart is being filled with wisdom. You don't have to kneel down. You don't have to kneel down. But wisdom is here. Wisdom is here. Wisdom for increase. Multiplying insights. How to multiply disciples. How to multiply your own effectiveness. Even in the natural, in your businesses. How to multiply. Joseph had the wisdom of a multiplier. And through the wisdom that multiplies, he was able to save a generation, which now led to the birth of the Messiah. God is preserving nations, individuals, lineage. God is preserving your lineage in his plan. I mean your natural lineage in his plan by giving you wisdom. So do not be afraid of making mistakes. You are in his salvation. Do not be afraid of being led astray. You are in his salvation. Look at it. David conquers the city and he makes it his seat. That means the Savior dwells in the saved territory. The Lord is amongst us. The Lord is amongst us. In those areas where it's looking challenging or confusing, you will learn to take time to pray in the Holy Ghost. Take moments off it. Sometimes it could be days. You take days off it. You just take days off and you go pray. Go pray about that business. Come on. Go pray about it. Take a fast about that business. About that master's decision. What course should you go for? Is it a second degree? Is it a postgraduate degree? Why not take a fast and pray for a couple of days and receive what is available to you in Christ? Thinking about what course to put in for in the university, take out time to pray. You're thinking about what next to do after you've graduated. Rather than engage in multiple trials and errors, take time out to pray. And don't be afraid of making mistakes. Do not be afraid of making mistakes. The Savior lives in us to guide. He lives in us to teach. He lives in us to lead. And he lives in us to live. I'm living his life. His day in my days. And my days in his day. In the name of Jesus. I will be blessed this morning. Let's just give him praise. Let's just give him praise. Thank him for his salvation. Just go ahead, minister to the Lord this morning as we close the service. You want to sing in tongues? You want to sing in tongues?
The earth and all its your image in all the earth. You became a man, frail and mortal, despised, rejected, yet so loved. Yeah, that was brought deliverance. We give you all the praise. You are the Lord upon the earth. You are the Lord upon the earth. Over the sin of God, you are my God. In all of the earth forever. But in forever you reign in majesty. Forever we sing this song of praise to you.
In all of the earth,
you rose as a man, the Lord forever. In all the heavens and the earth, with all power and authority, we give you all the praise. Oh, light of the world, you open blind eyes to see the glory of your kingdom. We will proclaim your name in all the earth. You